please turn in your Bible to this morning's scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. If you would like to follow along in the Pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 807. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by his wife Uriah. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Join me in prayer. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would lift the scales from our eyes, and that you would show us Jesus today in your word. We ask in his name, amen. I think perhaps one of the great blessings of Thanksgiving weekend is having our college students back and having them in worship with us today. I see many of them out there worshiping with us, and then those that were on the platform today sharing their gifts with us. What a blessing that God has given us in our young people. And college students, don't underestimate the testimony of your being here this morning and what that speaks to the rest of the church family. It's a blessing to have you and to see your presence here, and it speaks well of your walk with the Lord. So thank you for being here. Today, as you were warned over the last couple of weeks, we began a new series in the Gospel of Matthew. Today's sermon is going to be a little bit different as an introductory sermon and an opportunity to talk about some of those things before we dive in and jump into the meat of the text. I want to take a little time today to lay a foundation for our upcoming study. First, we're going to look at what the four Gospels are in terms of their place in the Bible. What is a gospel? Is that something you even considered or thought about in the past? I think it's important for us to unpack that a little bit. Secondly, we're going to step back and take a big overview of the structure of Matthew's gospel. How did he arrange his gospel, and what is it that he's teaching us and the Holy Spirit is teaching us through his version of the gospel? And finally, we'll take a brief look at chapter 1, verse 1 today, which gives us Matthew's gospel emphasis. And it represents the three points in your outline this morning. So first, by way of introduction this morning, let's define the type of book that we're dealing with. The Bible is, as many of you know, a divinely inspired volume, God breathed through his Spirit, of 66 individual books by a number of authors, written in a variety of literary styles. They are not all the same. There are books which primarily deal with historic information laid out chronologically, in particular those historic books of the Old Testament that teach us about the nation of Israel. There are books written by God's prophets that are warnings to his people. The Bible contains also both poetry and wisdom literature throughout. There is apocalyptic material with its vivid imagery and symbolism, speaking of the end of the world, the end of days. And last week, as many of you know, we concluded a series in the book of Hebrews, which is a letter written to a particular group of Christians to address specific issues they were dealing with. We have a number of these letters in the New Testament. These are some of the types of the books found in the Bible as a large volume. A very basic rule of interpretation is to know the literary genre of the book you're reading. Because without that knowledge, you run the risk of misinterpreting what God is relaying to us by His Spirit through the human author. The book of Matthew is the first of four Gospels. Each one bears the name of its author: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew and John, you may remember, were among the 12 disciples that Jesus called and trained for His 3 years of ministry on the earth. Mark and Luke were not part of that band of disciples. So who was Matthew? Well, by human standards, he was a very unlikely candidate to be a disciple of Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector, one of the most hated and despised professions in all of Israel. These tax collectors were Jews who would exact taxes upon the people, their neighbors, on behalf of the occupying nation of Rome. And many considered them traitors. They made their money by adding on to what they collected, often becoming very wealthy off the backs of the people in their community. They were not well liked. In chapter 9 of his gospel, Matthew records his own calling by Jesus. Jesus was passing through and went by his tax booth where Matthew was doing his work for the day and simply said to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew got up, left it all behind, and followed Jesus. Then we're told that Jesus went to Matthew's house and ate with many other tax collectors and sinners. Well, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This was scandalous in their minds. Jesus overheard them, and he responded directly to them. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." As a tax collector, Matthew was likely a very literate, perhaps even spoke multiple languages in the culture that he was in. Very detail-oriented, no doubt, a numbers guy, and one who kept accurate records. So it seems these attributes would have made him a great candidate to pen a gospel account of Jesus' ministry. In terms of a literary genre, what is a gospel? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are often referred to as the synoptic gospels. And that word synoptic simply means to be seen or viewed together. There is a parallel nature in those three gospels, with much of material shared between them. But each writer also has their particular emphasis and their own unique stories in the life of Jesus. John's gospel stands alone in its approach and style and is different from these three synoptics. The word translated gospel in our Bibles is the Greek word evangelion, and it means good news. If you were to see the word evangelion spelled out, a couple of English words would come to mind. You would clearly see the words evangelist or evangelical. Interestingly enough, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are often called the four evangelists of the Bible. They're the ones who proclaim the good news, the gospel, the evangelium. We call ourselves an evangelical church. Why do we do that? Because we believe our focus primarily is on the proclamation of the good news, the evangelion, preaching that to the world, to those that are lost, that they might come to Christ. So a gospel is first and foremost, and this is very important, it is first and foremost not simply a historical book or account or chronicling of the life of Jesus. It's much more than that. It's primarily a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, the truth that we confessed earlier using the Nicene Creed today, that Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who dwelt eternally in heaven with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, came down from his heavenly place, took on flesh, became one of us, a human. And he died for our salvation. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, conquering death and hell once and for all. He ascended into heaven and is today now bodily at the right hand of God the Father, reigning from on high. And he will come again with glory to judge the world. And his kingdom, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, his kingdom will have no end. This is the good news to the world. As we enter into the Advent season, we'll no doubt several times over the next month be reminded of the angel's appearance to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." There's that word, another form of that word, evangelion. Good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. What was the gospel that the angels brought to the shepherds? What was this good news that they brought? Well, it was the news that God had sent his Son, the Messiah, as a babe in a manger to be the Savior, to be the Savior of the world. Like the angel on the hillside of Bethlehem, so too the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, announce the gospel of great joy for all the people. If they were just giving us a historical account of the life of Jesus, we might think it's strange that Matthew and Luke in particular, for instance, give us these detailed genealogies of Jesus' ancestry, but they say virtually nothing about his childhood, his youth, his early adulthood, his relationship with his stepfather, Joseph. We have no information about those things. That would be strange if this was simply a narrative of Jesus' life, wouldn't it be? But if we understand that a gospel's primary purpose is to relay the good news of the Savior coming to earth, well, then it makes perfect sense. Because the genealogies and the birth narratives are included as proof of who Jesus is. And then we jump right to his baptism, the beginning of his ministry, at 30 years old, unpacking this good news, the reason that he came. So each gospel, each of the four, contains certain main points, foundational points in the life of Jesus, which are fundamental to understanding the redemption story. But additionally, each writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes particular teachings, particular miracles and events that help to frame their emphasis about who Jesus is. So what's Matthew's emphasis? Where's he coming from? What are some of the themes that we're going to see repeated in this book as we journey through it? What can we be looking for in our study? Well, for one, as we're going to see in the coming weeks of Advent, in chapters 1 and 2, unlike the Gospel of Luke, whose genealogy and Christmas story focuses on Mary's perspective, Matthew is going to focus on Joseph's perspective and his lineage. Also, structurally, Matthew begins with this birth account of Jesus, and he ends, as all the Gospels do, with the story of Jesus' passion, his journey to the cross, his resurrection, his glorious triumph. And in between those two bookends, Matthew includes 5 major sections of Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching about what it looks to be a disciple in his kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. His discourse on the church's mission, what his disciples' mission should be. His teaching in parables, a whole section of those. His discourse on relationships and his discourse on the future, commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. These emphases and titles are taken from R.T. France's commentary. And in between each of these major teachings of Jesus, we're given a narrative, stories that set up these teachings, his miracles, his interactions with the religious leaders of the day, his interactions with his disciples, his interactions with the poor and with the downtrodden of his day. Another emphasis we're going to find in Matthew's is his commitment to show Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Here's a common phrase that you can look for throughout our study that we're going to find. Something like this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Matthew's looking back and he's encouraging us that Jesus has fulfilled all of these prophecies, bolstering our confidence in the Word of God and in the promises of God throughout his gospel. There are other themes and emphases that we'll explore as we go on. And obviously, none of the evangelists wrote an exhaustive account of Jesus' time on earth. In fact, John admits in the very last verse of his gospel when he says, "There are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So if Matthew didn't write it all down in this volume, why did the Holy Spirit prompt him to include the stories and events that he did write down? And this leads us to the opening verse of the gospel, which I believe tells us that very thing. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 again. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The first two Greek words in verse 1 are literally these: biblios, the word for book, and the word Genesis. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. It could also be read the book of the beginning of Jesus Christ, or the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as we have here in our translation. The first book of the New Testament begins in a very similar manner to the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, in the beginning. And while Genesis gives us the account of the beginning of the creation, Matthew starts the New Testament and begins his gospel with the beginning of the redemption of that creation. The first main point in the outline today is Jesus Christ. Matthew is concerned with Jesus' rightful place as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. A historian might have begun by saying that their book was about Jesus of Nazareth. But Matthew jumps right out of the gate and he throws down the gauntlet. He draws his line in the sand. The name Jesus Christ is one that we're accustomed to, and perhaps it's lost some of its significance to us. Jesus, which means God saves, is Jesus' earthly name given to him by his parents at the instruction of the angel, even as we'll see in a couple of weeks. But the word Christ, it isn't Jesus' last name, nor is it his middle name. When we say President Biden or Governor McMaster, we understand that we're not using a second personal name for these individuals, but rather a formal title. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. Matthew was telling his Jewish audience that Jesus was the Christ, the one they had been waiting thousands of years for, their Savior. Secondly, Matthew introduces his subject as the son of David. This is a title that we're going to see used for Jesus throughout the gospel. Why would Matthew call him a son of David? Why not the son of Mary and Joseph? Or even the son of God? Why the son of David? Well, Matthew is appealing to Jesus' rightful place as heir to David's throne. Jesus is the promised king of Israel. God gave a covenant promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when he said to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, a nice way of saying, when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before him. Your throne shall be established forever. In a temporal sense, David's son Solomon fulfilled this promise. But Solomon's reign came to an end, as did the whole line of kings of David, cut down to a stump. There was no royal succession in Israel in Jesus' day. There was no king after Solomon. Only an eternal being could establish an eternal reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus the Christ, great David's greater son. And even now, he is bodily reigning from his throne in heaven. The prophet Isaiah saw this eternal reign of the Son of David, and he recorded it in chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 of his prophecy. This is a passage that choirs often sing, thanks to Handel at this time of year. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this. Matthew's telling us in these brief words, and he's telling all his readers for the last 2,000 years, that this Son of David promised so long ago is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen. The subject of his gospel story. Thirdly, Matthew introduces him as the son of Abraham. Well, in this title, Matthew takes us all the way back to the beginning of the nation of Israel and the beginning of God's covenant with Abraham to call a people to himself. In that covenant, God said to Abraham, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Did you notice that? He didn't tell Abraham, "Your nation, your people will be blessed." No, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The fulfillment of that blessing had to be a son of Abraham. And God's blessing through that son of Abraham wouldn't be limited to the Jews. That blessing would extend through Jesus Christ to all the nations of the earth. The covenant with Abraham was much bigger than the nation of Israel. It included the Gentile nations as well. And so it's no wonder that at the end of Matthew's gospel, when he finishes out with that great commission and the account of Jesus' words in chapter 28, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of who? Of all nations." In his commentary, D.A. Carson says, in this brief opening verse, Matthew instructs us that Jesus the Messiah came in fulfillment of the kingdom promises to David and of the Gentile blessings promised to Abraham. Jesus called Matthew out of his sin. He saved him out of darkness, calling him into his kingdom of light. And he continues to transform hearts with his words, "Follow me." If you belong to Jesus, aren't you glad that he called you out of darkness into light? Aren't you glad that Jesus reached into your heart with the words, "Follow me"? Have you expressed your gratitude to him? When was the last time you thanked him for making you part of his kingdom, for making you one of his disciples, for making you one of God's children? Maybe this morning Jesus is calling some here to follow him for the first time. Maybe in the explanation of the gospel you've come to understand it for the first time today. Well, if so, respond like Matthew did. Leave it all behind. It's not worth it. Follow Jesus in faith and ask him to forgive your sins and to save you. The title of our larger series in the Gospel of Matthew is Following the King. As we study the life of Jesus through Matthew's lens, we will discover the King and his kingdom. You might remember in the story that before he was handed over to be crucified, Jesus stood before the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. So what does it look like for us to be members of that kingdom, not of this world, but while living in the kingdom of the world? How do we show allegiance to our true king while carrying out our calling in this life? Well, these are the questions that we're going to explore, that Matthew will answer for us and will direct us to. Jesus called 12 disciples, Matthew being one of them, to follow him, and he taught them the answers to those questions. I'm asking the Lord, my prayer for this series, that the Lord will enable St. Andrews to follow our King in faith as his ambassadors, where we work, where we live, where we play. My prayer is that through this series we will be challenged to be kingdom people, showing others the way to the King. Will you make that your prayer also? As you see, we are partially decorated for our Advent season. We're going to finish that process tonight at our Hanging of the Green service. I hope that you'll be here for that special annual service. Advent means coming. I've given the Advent portion of our series over the next 6 weeks a separate title, The King is Coming. This opening verse, here Matthew presents Jesus as our King, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, a King who came to save his people from their sins and establish a kingdom. But he's also a King that is building his kingdom today from his heavenly throne. And he is also a King who will come again, one who will return triumphantly to set up his reign in a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, the King is coming. The story isn't over. This Advent, as we look back to Jesus coming in history as a babe in Bethlehem, let's also anticipate his coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. As we conclude this morning and begin this new series, let's focus our hearts and minds for just a moment on the glory of this King and his kingdom. The prophet Daniel paints a wonderful picture for us. In chapter 7 of his book in the Old Testament, he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." This is another title for Jesus that Matthew will use. "There came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's the promise of eternal life, folks. The promise of an eternal kingdom with an eternal king who will reign perfectly. The kings and kingdoms of the earth will all fade away into oblivion. But King Jesus and his kingdom will remain forever. His kingdom will not be of one people group. It will be of every nation, tribe, and language, all joining together in one glorious song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen and amen. The King is coming. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that we do not hear the words of a dead prophet. We do not follow one who is still in the tomb. We follow the risen Christ, the Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the name that is above every name, the name that at whose every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, our Father, we give you thanks today for this wonderful triumphant truth that we as your people are eternal beings that will live in a forever kingdom. So, Lord, would you teach us over the coming months how to live as kingdom folks, how to follow Christ, our leader, as his disciples. And, Lord, would you be pleased to prosper us for your kingdom purposes, to build your kingdom even in this place. And, Lord, as we celebrate next Advent, might we look back upon what you've done, praising you, giving glory to God alone, for all that's been accomplished in this place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.